So as we go through the psalm, we'll only be touching on some of its key elements. This psalm can be categorized as a historical psalm. As y'all may have already seen, it recounts some of the great signs and wonders that God had performed to Israel during their exodus and during their desert wanderings. But it also recounts Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord to respond to God in belief. So God's deeds and his wonders were a testimony to Israel. They were a testimony of his continued faithfulness to him, that he would lead them through and provide for them. He also appointed a law to Israel as a testimony, so that, as it says in verse 7, that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. In other words, God's testimony was meant to remind Israel of their hope in him and their obedience towards him. So yet, we will see example after example of Israel's unfaithfulness. The psalmist will frequently portray their unfaithfulness as forgetfulness, as unbelief, as rebelliousness. And despite their unfaithfulness, we see that it says in verse 38, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their sins and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all of his wrath. God's faithfulness was portrayed in the preservation of his people throughout their wanderings. Though his wrath was displayed towards their continued sin, he did not leave them without a shepherd to guide them. And so at the end, we see that God had provided a shepherd for them. He provided David, his servant. And so instead of shepherding physical sheep, he was shepherding people. And so God provided David as his shepherd, but it was not David himself who God chose to be the true shepherd of his people. It was one who would come through the lineage of David. So Jesus Christ says of himself in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We were the ones who were unfaithful, like Israel. We rebelled against God. We did not believe in the testimony concerning his son. But the true shepherd of God, the good shepherd, became the atonement for our iniquity. God restrained his wrath towards us and put it in full measure on his son because of our sin. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe in the testimony of God concerning his son? Do we believe that in our lives? And if we do our lives reflect what we believe? Do our lives demonstrate that belief, that we have trusted in him, that we are faithful to him, that we believe in the testimony concerning his son? For it says in 1 John 5:10, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. If we can't believe what God has demonstrated towards us, we make God as if he is a liar, as if he is the one that is unfaithful. But that's not true. That's not true. When God provided his testimony concerning his son, he did so to give us eternal life. So this testimony of God is to remind us that our hope is not in anything in this world. We set our hope beyond this world. Everything in this world may fail us. Our family will fail us. The things that we try to achieve will fail us. But our hope in this good shepherd who died for his sheep on Calvary will not. That will always remain steadfast. So let us not walk by the same sort of disobedience as those who came before us, but let us return and let us not return back to our old sinful pattern of living that we once lived, but let us live in steadfast obedience, not wavering in our hope, so that those who come after us may also have an earthly testimony by which to follow, so that the next generation, our children, can look at our lives and say, he put his hope in God, and that's where I want my hope to be. And so as we move into our text, verses 1 through 8, the psalmist clearly portrays his purpose in verses 1 through 8. So we'll dive into that a little bit more. We already touched on it briefly. In verse 1, before Asaph even says what he's going to say, he exhorts Israel to listen, to incline their ears, and to give ear. In other words, what he is about to say has value to them. It adds value to their life. It's important for them to take it to heart. And so this psalm is of value to us. Though it was written 3,000 years ago, the lessons of Israel are still important for us in our own lives as well. And so Asaph doesn't want Israel to merely listen and forget as their forefathers did. He wants them to hear and respond in obedience. So that's why he says in verse 7, so that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but that they would remember and keep his commandments. So he wants them to walk in obedience through the remembrance of all that God has done, through obeying the word of the Lord. These things that they have heard and known, he exhorts them to tell the coming generation, as he says in verses 3 and 4. So there is an implication that he wants this generation to set a godly example for the next, so that the next generation can look back at their witness and their testimony and set their hope in the Lord. And so this exhortation of Asaph in the opening of our passage also mirrors the exhortation of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you turn with me there, we'll read a few verses. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read in verse 1. And it says this: Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them. And then jumping down, he says that you may fear the Lord your God, you, your son, and your son's son. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Verse 12, take care lest you forget the Lord. So what does all of this mean for us? We should not only be hearers of the word, but doers, as James talks about. That we shouldn't come to church, we shouldn't come to the reading of God's word in our private time and hear it, and then walk away and forget what we just read. We should respond to what the Lord is teaching us in our lives and be humble enough to accept it. God's word and his testimony reminds us of his faithfulness towards his people, even when we are unfaithful towards him. So there may be times when we fall back into sinful patterns of living. Old sins creep back into our lives. We thought that we were gaining some ground on our struggle, only to fall again. The depression that we once thought that we had conquered is now coming back with a vengeance. The anger that we once thought that we dealt with has now returned. Our struggle with the fear of man that that wasn't an issue in the past has now become an issue now. We're fearing man above the Lord. How does this happen in our lives? Because we forget the Lord's deliverance in our lives. We forget that He rose our spirits from the grave. What kind of power is that? That power is amazing. And if He could raise us spiritually from the dead, how could He not deliver us now? But someone might say to me, what if God chooses not to deliver me, but leave me in my suffering? And He may very well. And I would respond by saying, I'd rather set my hope in a God who can deliver but choose not to, than to believe that He won't and forget that He can. So when we forget and do not believe in the testimony of our God and His word given to us and His deeds done towards us, we make Him to be a liar. When we forget that God can deliver, we're saying, Lord, You may have been faithful in the past, but You're not faithful now. You're not faithful to deliver me now. This situation is different than what I went through in the past. I need You to demonstrate Yourself differently and more powerfully. But know this, my brothers and sisters, that He has not left us to our own devices. He has proved Himself to us and given us a shepherd to guide us and to lead us with His skillful hand. And He will not disappoint. He will not disappoint us. And so even if He doesn't fully deliver now, He will fully in the end. He will guide us and lead us through every trial and every tribulation and every struggle that we have in our lives. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, we know that for those who love God, all things, both good and evil, work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God even used the disobedience of Israel to fulfill His purposes, because it was through the disobedience of Israel that salvation came to us. We now can have a hope set in Christ, because of the disobedience of Israel in the past. God used and was faithful to them, even though they were unfaithful, and He provided a way for us to have hope in Him. So consider with me, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 43, this big chunk here. These section of verses recount Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. Their disobedience towards God, but God's faithfulness towards Him in the desert. So in verse 16, it says, He made streams come out of a rock and caused the waters to flow down like rivers. Now, mind you, they're in a desert. So it's not exactly normal to see rivers of water flowing in a desert, much less coming from a rock. Then it says in verse 17, yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High God in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding food. They weren't satisfied with the water. They wanted more. By demanding food that they craved, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? They're not asking this question because they believe He can provide. They're accusing God because He hasn't provided. They're accusing Him, saying, Lord, this is what I want. Fulfill my desires. But there's also a sense of unbelief. They don't believe that He can provide, and He's going to throughout the desert wilderness. They want more than what the Lord is already doing through them. They haven't set their hope in the Lord now. They were dissatisfied with what they had been given. And so despite God's testimony of miraculously providing water to drink, it did not move them to a belief in him. And they did not want God himself. They only wanted what he could give them. So therefore, it says in verses 21 through 24, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger rose against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Yet he was still compassionate. Even though his anger rose against them, he was still compassionate and provided for them. Verse 27, he rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sands of the sea. Man, if I had rained brisket and quail every day, man, I'd be a happy man. And you would think that after all of this, they would finally believe. And they would come to their senses and repent. And then it says in verse 32, in spite of all of this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. Now, it would be very easy for us as Christians in the new covenant, where we have the hope of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, to look back. How could they not believe? They're being given all of these signs and wonders right in front of them. How could they not believe? And it would be easy for us to put ourselves and say, well, I would believe in their shoes if I saw these signs and wonders. But would we have? No. No. Why? Because having been given a much greater testimony than what they have been given, what do we still do? We still complain. We still doubt. We're still unfaithful. We have Christ risen from the dead, and yet we still complain that we don't have everything that we want or need in this life. As if God still has to demonstrate more of his power towards us. Consider with me the parable in Luke 16. There's a rich ruler had gone to hell. Lazarus is up in heaven. The rich ruler is talking to Abraham in heaven. And so the rich ruler says to Abraham in verse 28, saying, for I have five brothers, so that he, Lazarus, may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And so the rich ruler said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And then Abraham says to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced should someone rise from the dead. And someone has. And so, are we convinced? Are we convinced of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Has that moved us in our lives? Or we still have moments of doubt and wavering trust, and we always will in this life and in this flesh. And with each new difficulty that comes in our lives, we may think that God has to demonstrate himself more to prove himself more, and we forget God has already shown himself to be faithful. We're all struggling in many ways. But don't for a moment think that if God provides this in my life, if he removes this in my life, I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. If he gives me this in my life, I will serve him more. I will serve him greater. I will believe in him more. If he removes this, whatever it may be, fill in the blank for you, I'll believe in him more. He doesn't need to do that. God gave Israel an abundance of earthly pleasures, yet they did not believe. They were not fully satisfied. So it says in verse 31, the anger of God rose against him, and he killed the strongest of them, laid low the youngest men of Israel. And then in verse 34, when he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock and the Most High, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths, and they lied to him with their tongues. Let us not fall by that same sword of disobedience. It's easy for us to fall into that pattern of sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting, and never trusting God's saving work in our lives. I have been through those patterns before, and it leaves us feeling empty. It leaves us feeling weak. And we're asking God, where are you? I'm struggling. But he's never left us the whole time. He's never left us. But if God is our rock, then out of him flow streams of life that will never dry up. If God is our rock, then out of him flow streams of waters where you will never thirst again. Drink from him, and you'll never be thirsty again. And if God is our Redeemer, then that price was paid once. And that price was paid once and for all on the cross by the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our iniquity. He doesn't get on the cross again for our sins. He died once, and it was finished, and it was accomplished then. Let us live as though our sin was fully dealt with. Then God says in verse 38, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. So if God atoned for the iniquity of Israel at that time, how much more did he atone for ours? And if he has, then believe in him, set your hope in him, and live out that hope in obedience towards him. And that was the exhortation of Asaph towards Israel in his present day. And it's always our exhortation towards ourselves. And as a way of exhorting them, he goes on in our text, looking at verses 44 through the end of the chapter, to remind Israel in their days of wandering that God also displayed towards Israel in the past his wonders while they were still in Egypt. Through these wonders, God displayed plagues that he had brought upon Egypt to show that God was going to deliver Israel and protect them and preserve them. Verse 44, he turned their rivers to blood. Verse 45, he sent among them swarms of flies. Verse 46, he gave their crops to destroying locusts. 47, he destroyed their vines with hail. 51, he struck down every firstborn in Egypt. 52, then he led out his people like sheep. 53, he led them safely so that they were not afraid. 54, and he brought them to his holy land. 55, and he drove out the nations before them. 56, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies. They forgot. They forgot all that God had done for them. Do we forget? Are we in our lives now where we forget that all that the Lord has done for us? The fact that y'all are 2 or 3 years time older than me is a testimony to the Lord's faithfulness in your lives. The Lord has done so much to all of us in this congregation. the fact that he got us up out of bed is his faithfulness. That we're here. The fact that we have food on our tables and clothes on our backs. That we can smile and praise the Lord this morning is his faithfulness. What a joy. What a testimony. We have pain. We have sorrows. We have struggles. But we're always going to have those. We always will, but he will get us through them. He will. Our hope is not found in the peace of peace in this world. It's not found in the removal of pain in this world. It's found in what lies after this world. Unbelievers will die, and they're going to be without the Lord's presence forever. They're going to be looking up at the Lord saying, Lord, please quench this thirst of mine. And when we get there, our thirst will be quenched. Our hunger will be satisfied. Our pain will be dealt with. What a faithfulness. What a testimony. So our God is compassionate, and he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love. But are we putting him to the test by allowing sin to creep into our lives? Are we justifying our sin? Are we downplaying our sin as if what we are struggling with is not as bad as the person sitting next to us? Do we act differently in private than we do in public, thinking that the sin that we commit in private is private? Instead of realizing we're standing before a holy God. Do we think that the problem is out there, or worse yet, up there, instead of in here, in our own hearts? Christ was put to death because of those sins that we consider petty. Christ died and was put on that cross for those sins that we think are petty. Our petty sins would have given us a ticket straight to hell. And Israel's continued rebelliousness gave them the death penalty. It was in verse 62 where the Lord says he gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. The Lord took away those who were rebellious in heart. But he also removed his presence from them. That's why it says in verse 60, he forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind. So God dealt with the sin among the rebellious in heart in Israel. But there was always a remnant. There was always a remnant that the Lord preserved. And so whoever may be watching this online or here in our congregation, if you have not trusted in the Lord and are struggling to doubt God's promises or sin in your life and you're waiting for some miraculous sign from the Lord for him to reveal himself to you, he already has. He's already done the most miraculous work in our lives. We just haven't opened our eyes to see it. Don't wait to look for it because it probably won't ever come. Don't wait to repent. Repent now and turn to the Lord. Otherwise, if you have not trusted in the Lord, he will give you over to his eternal death penalty sooner rather than later. And for those of us who have trusted in the Lord, let us repent and know that he has provided his good shepherd to lead us and to guide us with his skillful hand through every stormy season. He is always willing and ready for us to come to him and say, come now, my dear child, come to me. He will not refuse us. He will not turn us away. He wants us to draw near to Him. There is no temptation, there is no trial, there is no storm that He cannot get us through and that He cannot overcome through us. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And here is that day. Revelation 7:13-17, and I'll close with this. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His presence. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them in His presence. They shall hunger no more. They shall thirst. They shall neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a day. What a glorious day that will be. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to trust in You in every season of our lives, Lord. Not to doubt, Lord, not to waver, but to believe in Your promises that You have given to us, Lord, that You are always faithful. That You will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, that Your grace abounds forevermore. Lord, and You, being a man, Lord, live that perfect life that none of us could live. And You are shepherding us, Lord, each day, guiding us, Lord, by Your hand. And we are weak, Lord, we go astray at times, but bring us back into Your fold and help us to remember Your promises, Father, that You are good and that You are kind and compassionate. Father, I pray all of these things in Your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.